Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why aren't you people serving God the way you're supposed to? Why aren't you people praying the way you're supposed to? Why aren't you people giving the way you're supposed to? Why don't you serve God? We need to get back to serving God and reading our Bible. That's very easy preaching. It's really easy. What's really hard to do is to encourage people, to have people leave going, I want to pray more.
Paul was a great encourager. He boasted about the church at Corinth. He loved them. What are the chances that we might criticize those we love more than we encourage and edify? In these days of difficulty and uncertainty, let's look for ways to plant peace and joy. It is needed so much more than we know. Here's the second part of our teaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Great is my boldness in speech towards you. Here, he's talking about the letter that he wrote to them. Great is the boldness of the speech that I bring to you. If the pastor really loves the flock that he pastors over, then he's going to be direct about God's word. He's going to speak the truth about God's word, even though it might not be what people want to hear. It's not people you've got to answer to. It's God you've got to answer to. And so you teach what is hard. The hard thing, you talk about what's difficult. And he says, with great boldness of speech towards you. He had said some things very direct to them. But he says, great is my boasting on your behalf. Not only do I speak boldly of you, he told the Corinthians, but I boast of you. Paul goes around to other places and boasts of the church in Corinth. We know from later on in this chapter that he boasted of the Corinthians to Titus, who took the severe letter to them. He said to Titus something like, I think they're going to receive you. I think you're going to like the Corinthians. They have a love for God. Whatever he said, whatever his boastings were, he boasted to Titus and he boasted to other people of the church in Corinth. Paul was able to see something in that church, even though that church had real problems. I mean, even though it has real problems, it is the church of Christ. It is his bride, and it is genuine. When people preach and just kind of get on people, it's just kind of a Gomer Pyle session. Shame on you, shame on you. Why aren't you people serving God the way you're supposed to? Why aren't you people praying the way you're supposed to? Why aren't you people giving the way you're supposed to? We need to get back to serving God and reading our Bible. That's very easy preaching. It's really easy. What's really hard to do is to encourage people, to have people leave going, I want to pray more. Instead of people going, I'm a dirty, rotten dog. I don't ever pray enough. And leave kind of like a question mark person. And I think Paul was good at that. And I think that's what good pastors are good at. Anybody can start preaching, you know, down at people. Anybody can point the finger and start telling people what they should and should be doing. But Paul boasted on their behalf. And he was able to tell them that. He told people about the good things that he knew of Corinth. I wondered today in my study what those things were, by the way. Because as I look at Corinth from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, both of them are problematic letters, but Paul knew them well, and Paul loved them for a reason. He says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. He says, we've been through a lot, but right now I'm filled with comfort. And I am exceedingly joyful in the tribulations that we've gone through. What a thing to say. We might say something like, I'm exceedingly joyful at the vacation we just had. Of course, maybe you're ready for your vacation to be done. I'm exceedingly joyful to take the kids to Disneyland. Although you might not be. That might be a great tribulation for you. But Paul says, I'm joyful that we've had this difficult time. A difficult time can be a good thing if it ends up in a good place. Paul could have written off the Corinthians. That would have been the easier road, I think. He could have gone, God will take care of them. I don't need to worry about this. But Paul poured his heart into it, and now he's rejoicing in the fact that they had tribulation and have worked through it. He says, for indeed, verse 5, when we came to Macedonia, Our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Paul was waiting in Ephesus for Titus to get back with the news. He was going to come through Macedonia back to Paul. Paul decided he couldn't wait no more, and he headed up to Macedonia around the area of Philippi, and he went Titus hunting. Titus had left Corinth and was on the road, and Paul wanted to meet him on the road because Paul couldn't take it anymore. He wanted to find out what was going on. And so Paul says, on the outside there were conflicts, on the inside there were fears. I love the honesty of this apostle. Sometimes as Christians, as Christian leaders, we act like we never struggle. We love God, we're spiritual. People who love God and spiritual don't have any problems, don't have any struggles, don't have any difficulties. What great honesty from Paul. Outside are conflicts and inside are fears. It reminds me of a great message that Charles Spurgeon gave on depression. And then at the end of it said, I find myself often under the heavy weight of depression. What a thing for a guy to write in, I think it was the 1860s. What a thing for a man to admit that so many people were trusting in, but there was such transparency there that others knew, I can love God, I can be spiritual, and I can have an inner struggle as well. And Paul had fears. I don't know what his fears were. Maybe his fears were that the Corinthians weren't going to receive him. I don't know, but he had fears, probably connected to this. He says, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. All of a sudden we ran into him. The God who brings comfort comforted us when Titus showed up. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation of which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So when Titus showed up, he told them, we did it. The letter worked. The Corinthians have repented. He told them that it brought comfort to them when he told them of your earnest desire, the earnest desire of the Corinthians, of your mourning and your zeal for me. They mourned over how they had treated Paul. And this to Paul was a sign of true repentance. I want to say about mourning that, you know, one of the things that we do as pastors is when someone is caught in some severe sin, we'll sit down in an office with them. Always a couple of pastors or a pastor and an elder or pastor or deacon or a friend that they know that works at the church with them. And we talk to them about what the sin is and what needs to be done and how they can take care of it and make things right. Maybe it's been an affair. Maybe it's been an emotional affair. Maybe it's been some other kind of activity that they've been involved in. Over the years, there's been many of them. And I can tell you, when someone sits in that chair in front of us and they're confessing that sin to us, their wife may be leaving them or not, there's always consequences that have led to this. I'll almost say very rarely have there been no consequences that have led to this. Somebody just having some kind of behavior issue that they go, I need to correct this. Their life has exploded or imploded. And now they sit in front of us. And they always look very sorrowful. But I've seen men weep in just gushes of tears, but then leave the room and never change. Not stop contacting the woman that he had the affair with. Not stop some kind of liaison with him. Tears like Esau, that didn't really lead to repentance. I've seen men weep and really mean it. Weep to where our hearts were broken with their heart. You can't sit there with especially with a man or with a couple going through something like this and not have a broken heart with them. Your heart breaks with them. But I've learned tears are not the means by which you evaluate someone's true regret or repentance. Others, I think, when they leave, maybe something is said as, I don't know. I don't know if there's godly sorrow there. I don't know if we really saw godly sorrow. But when they leave, their actions show that there is real godly sorrow. And there's a restoration in a family, in a marriage, even in the church, not because of what we saw with the sorrow, but because whatever sorrow they had led to real, genuine repentance. You can be really sorry for something and not repent from it at all. They were mournful over what they had done to Paul. And if we have something in our lives that we need to repent from, let there be godly sorrow. But let that godly sorrow be followed through by repentance. And repentance is something that we not only do when we come to Christ, but repentance is something that we do whenever we identify something that's wrong and I need to change directions. And so we repent and we mourn. David had said, after a severe sin on David's part, "You don't desire sacrifices or else I would give them. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart." But it's hard for us sometimes to really determine from the outward what a broken and contrite heart really is. And so he says, "Your mourning and your zeal for me so that I rejoice even more." Paul rejoiced in their mourning because their mourning brought about really spiritual changes that were positive for them. It was good for them. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," this is the severe letter, "I do not regret it. For even if you got the letter and it was hard on you guys, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it." He says, you don't regret it or you did regret it? Paul, tell us. Are you ever that way about something? "I don't regret that I did it, but I do regret it." You're confused, Paul. But we understand it, don't we? We're confused too sometimes. We have the same kind of feelings. "I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." It hurt him. It was hard. It was harsh. But only for a while. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." True godly sorrow that leads to real repentance that causes Paul to rejoice. Think about, if we just sum up what he's saying here. He's saying, "I don't regret, I did regret, I don't regret, I did regret that I made you sorry, that you mourned and repented." He's like, "I'm happy you were sorrowful, because the godly sorrow led to real repentance." He's not happy in the sense that anyone's happy when they go through things like this. He's happy in the sense that there's been a real, genuine restoration. And I love it when it happens. He says, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." True godly sorrow. If we need to repent from something, let's let the sorrow overtake us. I'm not saying you need to break down and bawl. I'm saying be honest, be genuine as to who you are. Some men weep. Some men are weepy. And some men don't. But it doesn't make the sorrow any different. The sorrow is the genuineness in the heart. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." Don't regret the sorrow because it led to repentance. "But the sorrow of the world produces death." He says, I understand there's a distinction. If we're sorrowful in this world, it leads to death. There's reasons to be sorrowful in this world. And Paul's basically saying, I can think of none of them that are good. But if we sorrow because we have not perfected holiness in our lives, if we sorrow because we have sin that needs to be corrected, then that's a good thing. But sorrow in this world leads to death. He recognizes the difference between spiritual and ungodly sorrow, or sorrow that would just be a product of sorrow. He says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you." He noticed a diligence in them that they did what was right because there was a true godly sorrow. That's why when someone weeps and cries and then leaves and doesn't change, there wasn't godly repentance. It brought no diligence in them. He says, "What cleansing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication." He makes this list of the things that godly sorrow produces. It's as if you say, you're going through the sorrow. You're like, I can't believe I've done this. I've done this. I'm sorrowing over it. And you're like, and I'm going to not do this anymore. I'm going to serve God and follow him. And out of that comes the fear, the vehement desire, the zeal, and then finally, the vindication. That yes, my life has changed. Yes, I've become someone who is different. I've shared with you before that me and Lisa, early on in our relationship, our marriage, we had some fights. She was 19 when we got married. I was 21. I turned 22 shortly after we got married. I don't know if any of you guys have this in your relationship at all, but Lisa knew how to push my buttons. And we got in a fight, and she said something, and my dad had a temper that just snapped. And she said something to me, and I grabbed a lamp and I threw it down on the ground. I busted the lamp. I was pastoring here, by the way, when I did it. We were not here very long, and I can tell you I instantly regretted it. I can tell you I felt like my dad and how much I didn't want to feel like my dad. I can tell you that I knew that it was the beginnings of what could be abuse. Why do you grab a lamp and throw it on the floor? Because you're trying to grab control of the situation. I'm trying to get her to know that what you said, don't you ever say that again. That's why I'm throwing it on the ground. I'm trying to get control of the situation. That's how abusive men control women. And it starts with that. And then it turns into slapping a wall. And then it turns into a push, a shove, a slap, a hit, a punch. And when I did that, knowing all of those things, I was so ashamed, and I said to her, I will never, ever do anything like that again. And by the grace of God, I didn't. And when I look back at it and I think, why? What was it that, it's not that I didn't want to. I remember we were behind a yellow Corvette at one time. Again, we're here, I'm pastoring here. And Lisa's talking to me. And she's like, and I remember it was just like, I just want to crash into the back of this Corvette right now. That was the temptation that I had. I just want, this will stop if I crash in the back of that Corvette. It's not that those temptations weren't there, but it's that there was a real shame in me, a real desire in me not to be that person. A real desire in me not to be that kind of husband that caused the vindication. The vindication is that I'm not that man. That's not how I handle conflict or trouble or strife or trouble. The vindication was that I did it and it was a reflection of who I am, but my repentance led to a different behavior. That's what it takes. That's what it takes to change something that is destructive and really needs to change. That sorrow of that feeling, maybe almost like sitting down and talking to yourself. Like, this is not who I'm going to be. And a lot of sorrow went through it. He goes on to say here then, in verse 11 again, what vindication? In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. They had completely and totally repented from the way they had treated Paul. Their sorrow had led them to make things right so that the air was clear and things were now correct. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done me wrong. He's probably talking about the self-appointed leaders. I didn't do it for their sake, not for the sake of him who suffered wrong. Him, Paul, maybe others with him, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you, so that you would know that I really love you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus. I wonder, you know, sometimes you get a job that you got to do as a pastor that you don't want to do. Sometimes when we have a pastoral meeting, and we'll say, well, you know, a couple of you guys have to make contact and we have to have a conversation. Who would like to do that? our guys step up. I would like to say that it was like crickets, but they don't. Our guys go, I'll do it. Somebody else goes, I'll do it with you. This could not have been a fun thing for Titus. Titus, will you take this letter and go straighten out the situation in Corinth? Could I slam my head against a wall instead? Is there anything I could do besides not go to Corinth and deal with these false teachers, these self-appointed men and the Corinthians that hate us? But Titus came back full of joy. It must have been really good. There must have been complete because Titus is full of joy. And Titus sees Paul and he infects Paul with joy. He's in distress and he's in fear and he sees Titus and Titus is full of joy over what has finally happened because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Titus's spirit was refreshed by them all. And I can tell you also that when you do those hard things and the result is positive, that there is a refreshment that comes from it. There is a refreshment that, yeah, there was a wrong. And the wrong was dealt with and it's been dealt with properly. And being able to just move on now. Move on with ministry, move on with life. Seeing families be able to move on when there's been real, true repentance. It's refreshing. It's joyful. He says in verse 14, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. So now he tells us what I said earlier, that he boasted to Titus. I think he said, this Corinthians are going to come around. I know them. They really do love God. Might not look like it, but they do. He boasted and he says, I'm not ashamed of any of it. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. What a good thing for Paul to say. Our boasting to Titus, maybe Titus was reluctant to go. Maybe Titus was like, send somebody else. And Paul's like, no, really, they're worth it. No, really. They're good. They really are. They really do love the Lord. They really are sincere. They're having trouble in the way they're showing it now. Whatever it was that he boasted, Titus found whatever they had said to be true and was refreshed and rejoiced. It says, and his afflictions are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. His affections, not afflictions, right? And his affections are greater for you. He loves you guys more now than ever. As he remembers your obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. That's interesting. They respected Titus. When Paul made his trip across the sorrowful visit, they didn't respect him. They didn't receive him. But somehow God had done something. And when Titus showed up, they received Titus with fear and trembling. They listened to what it said. What do I think happened? I think God was working behind the scenes. That's what our God does. I think he was making things right. And our God is able to do that. If we are open enough to hear from him and listen to him, be directed by him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. What a great thing for Paul to be able to say. You know, I was thinking about this particular chapter. I'm thinking, if you don't know the backstory to this, Corinthians doesn't make any sense to you at all, does it? Once you put the backstory together, it becomes so deep and profound and speaks to us about how God might be able to clear up conflicts that we might have with others in the church, about how God might be able to get rid of strongholds in our lives or behavior that is beginning to appear that needs to be taken care of so it doesn't become a stronghold in our lives.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @CalvaryChapelTucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio audience know that you can join us for our live online church services at Calvary Tucson. Our updated live online services now take place Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m., Saturday evenings at 6 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. There are many ways to attend online church. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com, our Calvary Chapel Tucson Facebook page, YouTube Live, or listen right here on Reach Radio at 106.7 FM or 690 AM in Tucson, or streaming at reachradiotucson.com. Pastors will be available online for prayer and additional counseling during our online church services. Please visit our website at calvarytucson.com for updates or to listen to past church services. We are praying for God to move and do great things during this time as we wait and get used to a new norm among safety measures put in place to prevent the spread of the COVID-19 virus. While things in our physical world have been put on hold, the work of the Spirit is very much alive and cannot be stopped. Let's make the most of ministering and spreading God's love during these uncertain times. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a recurring basis. We thank you for your support.